Tonight we're going to be talking about Abraham a little bit since we left off on Sarah this morning and Hagar and talking about the righteous mothers of the Bible in that series. And so I thought it fitting to go back to one thing or one account that we actually have gone over before, but it was 2 years ago. And it's one of my favorite accounts, and I thought that we'd look at some more scriptures as well that we can reference to it. And that is whenever Abraham was willing to even offer up his own son, whenever God told him to, although God stopped him. It's just such an account of amazing faith and trust in God. So we've been talking about how Hannah had trust in God. We've been talking about how Hagar had trust in God. They put their faith in God and they put their full confidence in Him and His abilities. We looked at how Eve gave glory to God, praised God, and all these different women in the Bible that we can look at and men in the Bible who had that great faith and even ended up in the great faith chapter of Hebrews 11. Really, the faith that they show is remarkable, and that's why they even make it in that chapter of Hebrews 11 because of such. How important is faith to God? How important is belief in God? And not just a system of faith, but belief in God literally. So I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I believe Jesus Christ is God. How important is that? That's completely important as a Christian or to become a Christian. One of the most important things, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, one of the most commonly known verses, tells us very clearly that it's impossible to please God without faith. You have to believe that God even is a great rewarder, as He says He is, and that He'll deliver you. And so, what kinds of things would we today be willing to do for God out of faith in Him? These important questions to ask come up usually in times in our life whenever we least expect. The times in our life whenever trials happen, whenever something presents itself, say a stranger. Somebody shoots at a stranger and you have the choice to jump in front of the bullet and take the bullet or not. That's something Jesus would do. Now the question is, would we do it? Or how much faith would we have, so to say, if there was a tornado coming in our area? How much faith do we have in God? Pray to God instead of going to all your devices like we were talking about in the class and trying to hide as much as possible, going into your nuclear shelters and investing all the money you have instead of feeding your family on nuclear shelters to hide from a tornado that shows up every, six times every year, or whatever, like we've gotten this year. And so it's just, what I'm really getting at is trust in God, faith in God. You know, the belief that we have, not just even in God, but also in God's ability to help us, to deliver us, as Christians even today. Our entire hope as Christians actually lies in something that we must have faith in without seeing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, that entire chapter involves people who had faith without seeing. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. What we're going to do for this account, since we're talking about Abraham offering up Isaac, and we just talked about Genesis 21 this morning, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22 after we read verse 17. We're going to go to Genesis 22 and read verses 1 through 11. And so first we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, because these verses, they go right next to each other because they're of the same account, and Hebrews is retelling a little bit of that account. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 first says there, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son." Now over to Genesis, if you will, to read the actual account. Whenever we went over this account before, we didn't actually read the main account, which is really of the utmost importance to understand the complete context. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 11, says there, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God told him. Okay, God. And that's one of the most fascinating accounts because you don't see Abraham say, "What in the world are you talking about, God? That doesn't even make sense with what you're saying as far as him being the son of promise. What does that even mean? Why would I go sacrifice?" Nope. Verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. That's pretty significant. You understand how much faith that this guy has in God? This is a righteous man, a faithful man in God. You continue there in verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. We will come back to you." So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Obviously, God being the good God that he is, the righteous, loving, good God, he wouldn't let this happen. He stopped him right before he did it, and he knew the right time to stop him. But he did this to show even us today, by writing down this account, by Moses writing down this account, that the faith of a person is so important. The faith that a person has in God. How much faith that we have, belief in God's abilities, and not just only in that he exists, but his abilities, and how we pray to him all the time, "God, please help this person who's sick and afflicted. God, please help this person who's taken, you know, these new medications, these new things." And then people, oftentimes Christians, they don't even hardly believe whenever they're praying those prayers that God's going to help in those ways, that he has the ability to, and that he's kind of just left us. If you have that type of prayer, if you have that type of faith in your prayers, nothing will happen. As we read in the book of James, prayers with doubting are improper, and they're basically useless. We have to have faith whenever we pray to God. God wasn't just asking again for Abraham to only slay or to slay Isaac on the altar. He was actually asking for him to be sacrificed as a burnt offering. So this would be the equivalent of maybe what Abraham had already heard about if it was going on. It may not have been going on yet. But the Canaanites were known for child worship or child sacrifice. That was one of their main deals. One of their main pagan god worships was child sacrifice. And so for God to say this to Abraham, and Abraham to just get up and do it, shows you the dedication, the devotion that he had to God in just doing whatever he said. Because he understood. Now, we understand the mind of Abraham. This is Abraham's mind. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 18 and 19, we can understand why he did this. It's very clear, very simple. Abraham wasn't just like a robot when he did this. He was sentient. He understood what he was doing. He still loved his son. But he was thinking of something whenever he was doing it. Verse 18, "Of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" So there's the promise. Verse 9, "concluding," here's his thinking, "that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." So as Abraham's doing this, the Holy Spirit reveals in Hebrews, Abraham's sitting there thinking, God can raise him back up even as a burnt pile of ash. Okay, so we've talked about this before, but people today, some Christians, they have a problem with cremation. Why do they have a problem with cremation? Because they lack faith in God. Abraham, sitting there looking at his son, burnt pile of ash, here in a second, and he's still ready to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Not any sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. Where he would literally be burnt to a crisp. That body would become ash eventually. And so, a very big thing to ask Abraham. And these people who struggle with like cremation and all that, that's silly. It's ridiculous. God's going to be able to raise us from the dead in our spiritual bodies without a problem. And we should have the faith that he can do that as he made the world and the universe itself. And he made Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground. we should have the faith that He can do that in whatever way He needs to whenever Jesus comes again. So Abraham didn't question God here. He offered a son willingly. This means, obviously, that Isaac's body would have been destroyed, but Abraham still had faith that God could resurrect Isaac, even as a pile of ash. How much faith do we have in God is the question. Philippians chapter 3, in verse 23, and referring to that second coming, is whenever people have that problem with cremation, you know, if I'm cremated, well, I can't be resurrected. No, that's silly. That's ridiculous. And Abraham would be totally against that by what exactly he did here. Abraham had faith anyways that God could resurrect Isaac, no matter the physical condition. We're going to wear new spiritual bodies anyways. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, and Paul doesn't actually specify here how one physically dies, determining their spiritual state. He just says that we will rise just as Christ did. This is an interesting text, 12 through 9, verse Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ preached that He has been risen from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. And so, one of the most amazing things about this passage, first of all, is that it's the Bible actually accounting what people say about it and how the Bible is not credible. And it's kind of, you know, just like being open-minded and saying, I understand what you're saying. If that is the case, that Christ didn't raise from the dead, if we're not going to raise from the dead, then, yeah, we're the most pitiable. It's all a joke. What's the point? But, indeed, Christ is risen from the dead, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have passed on who are in Christ. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So this is interesting because this text doesn't give a clarification. For those of you who were cremated in your life, for those of you who had your body sawn in two, one of the prophets of God, as the latter part of Hebrews chapter 11 says, for those of you who were mauled alive by a bear, because if you get eaten by a bear, they're going to take everything. For those of you who were caught in house fires, for those of you who were caught in a car crash, for those of you who drove off of a mountain and exploded and there was nothing left, well, sorry, but you can't be resurrected because your physical body is no longer intact. Sorry. No, that's ridiculous. That's silly. There's no clarification such as that anywhere in this text. The resurrection of the dead is just the resurrection of the dead. We'll be resurrected no matter the physical state, but we'll be resurrected into spiritual bodies. How do we know that? Because that's what it just said. And that's what you can read more in text, even in such as in the second, or actually the latter part of this chapter. Read that entire chapter. We've read it so many times before, so I won't read it again. But I would encourage you read the rest of the latter part of this chapter, because that's exactly what it's dealing with. Verse 44, for example, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Simple as that. And so the same body is not going to be used. So it doesn't matter if we're cremated. It doesn't matter if we die in a house fire. People can be so silly sometimes whenever they think about things like that and worry about things like that. Stop worrying about things like that. Silly. John chapter 20, believe in the power of God. John chapter 20 and verse 11, if we think about how Jesus' body was brutally abused. Jesus' body was blunted, was stabbed beyond physical repair, and yet God still rose him from the dead perfectly. Well, even with the nail and spear prints still in him, he was able to walk around completely perfectly fine. Just for the sake of being able to show those nail prints, he had those on his body still. John 20:11 through 29. Well, let's just go ahead and read verse 24 through 29 to save time. I encourage you to read the rest of that text on your own. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger on the print of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So, Jesus' body, beyond repair, but able to still walk around, be perfectly fine. So, even God can repair a physical body completely. He can resurrect people as He wills. He resurrected Jesus. Jesus resurrected Lazarus. There was another individual that was resurrected in the Old Testament, a widow's son, I believe. And then also in the New Testament, there again, Paul resurrected, by the power of the Holy Spirit, of course, can't remember his name, it's either Eutychus, I think, but the young man who fell out of the window of that house whenever he was preaching till midnight, he fell asleep. And he died, and Paul resurrected him. And so we humans think in such simple ways, but God is much greater. You wouldn't think this is actually a problem, but it really is. Because people really do lack, Christians sometimes really do lack that much faith in God. They really lack it a lot of times. And it's sad, but it just requires more study in the Word of God, more teaching. But they're so busy with their lives that they don't dedicate prayer time, they don't dedicate reading the Word time, they don't even dedicate coming to church services time. Hebrews 11, 30 through 40. Let's read that together. This is one of the most interesting passages as well that I can think of pertaining to this. Hebrews 11, 30 through 40. This is what happened to many people of God, that is, at the end of Hebrews 11 here. So it just got done talking about all these people by faith. They did these things. And then there's many more that I could talk about, but I don't have enough time, basically, the Hebrew writer says. And he says, this is what happened to them, a lot of them. And so, verse 30, let's start there. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, that is, foreigners. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I'll give you two examples right now before we continue in the text. Traditional knowledge says that Peter was hung upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner of Christ. He didn't feel worthy. And so that was his last request before ultimately the Romans would crucify him in the same manner they did Jesus. And so also, obviously Paul died by Nero, by traditional knowledge, and then Isaiah was the one who is believed to have been sawn in two, either by two horses or by literally some type of a saw, by the wicked king Manasseh, actually. It wasn't even by the Assyrians. I did more research on and found out traditional knowledge says that he was actually sawn in two by literally a wicked king of Israel. A very sad, and more specifically Judah, I think, but very sad, but actually it was Israel. I have to look on that again. You got your sheets over there, but all this was done by those having faith in God, and therewith by God's infinite power. All of these amazing things, these accounts that you can read in Scripture, all of it was done by faith in God. Faith in God's, not just His existence, but also His abilities. His abilities to deliver, His abilities to save, His abilities to actually do things. God makes promises to us, and He keeps them. God shows love to us, And He does it continuously. He does it unconditionally even. God gives us opportunities. He fulfills those promises that He gives, those opportunities in whatever way that He says. God is always honorable. All throughout the Scriptures and through history, He has been honorable. Abraham was given a promise by God. If you go back to Genesis 22, to go back to our main text. Genesis 22. And we're almost finished here. 22:12-19. Verses 12-19. And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Isn't it interesting that throughout the genealogy of Jesus Christ, starting off, God uses great men of faith. Like the men that are on the earth, one or two men that have the greatest faith of anyone else, who will literally do these amazing things. Noah being one of them, built an ark whenever the entire world around him would be destroyed. And he built an ark for all that time, presumably almost 100 years around that. And you got Abraham, you got all these different figures who did amazing things. And then Isaac, of course, was also a great patriarch. He was a righteous patriarch, and you can read about him as well. And Jacob, all these men were great men of faith, amazing men of faith. And that's why God even had so many dealings with them. Moses, a great man of faith. But again, those people of the main genealogy are just amazing. And Moses wasn't of the main genealogy, but the main patriarchs, the ones who carried the bloodline of Christ, they all had amazing faith, and amazing accounts were told. And that's just interesting because those are, again, things to lead us to Christ, to tell us, have faith in Jesus Christ, the King that will come about through these great men of faith, through these great women of faith, like Ruth, like Rahab, because they were in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so that's just an interesting point that I thought I'd make. But Abraham was given a promise, and it would be fulfilled. God carried out His promise, even though it seemed like to Abraham that He wasn't going to do that. But Abraham, again, he had the thinking, well, He can resurrect Him if He wanted to. He can do whatever He wants. And so he went ahead and did it. And he didn't question it. That type of faith is truly amazing. And that type of faith we should have in Jesus Christ today concerning His gospel, concerning the doctrine of Christ. And understanding, because this account clarifies that Jesus and God would never have us do something that's ridiculous such as this. God stopped Abraham. This was a situation where God's currently talking to Abraham. The will had not been yet all the way delivered. And so, He fully delivered it when He said, "Stop, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the lad." And so He was currently talking to him. He's not currently talking to us today. He's given us His will. And so we have everything we need now, and we can trust in God. We can trust in God because of occasions like this. But we're given a promise today, such as heaven, if we remain faithful, Revelation 2:10, James chapter 1 and verse 12. But do we have the faith that God will even give us the eternal life after this life is over? Do we believe that we'll get the mansion? Do we believe that we'll see the transparent glass-like gold streets? Do we believe that we'll see the jeweled gates of heaven? Do we believe that we'll see the beautiful throne room of God with all of its jewels and amazing things that we saw in that scene in Revelation and a couple lessons ago? Do we believe those things? Do we believe the spectacularness of what we're going to partake in heaven? What we're partaking in now by being Jesus Christ followers? Or do we have the same faith as Abraham, or are we lacking? Do we have faith that God could raise even our child back up if He wanted to? Do we have faith that God will help us in our prayers? Would we have that same faith today? Whether a trial came up, whether a situation like this presented itself, like it did to Abraham, would we have that same belief in God's abilities, that He could actually take care of us no matter what? And whatever the case, God's always going to do what's best. Abraham understood that. Abraham understood that God does know what's best. God does take care of His children. And He will never allow a terrible thing, truly terrible thing, everlasting, to happen to His children. He will reap justice on those who have caused victims by choosing sin. He will reap justice by also giving the reward to those who choose righteousness and choose to live as God's followers and Christ's followers. So would we have that same faith today? And we can obviously talk about how important faith is to God in many, many verses. Without proper faith in God, it's impossible to please Him. Abraham knew that already. And in fact, it's in the same chapter. That entire chapter is about faith. And to us, as Christians today, faith should indeed be everything. Faith with works. Because, and how we know that is faith is attributed right next to works all the time throughout Hebrews chapter 11. And thereby, those things were accounted to them for righteousness by having faith and doing and works together. Just as James chapter 2 so well emphasizes. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. Says there, "But do you want to know, a foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And that is, again, that word is actually belief. That belief without works is dead. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" That word faith, again, is belief. "Do you see that belief was working together with his works, and by works belief was made perfect?" And so, continue through verse 24, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by belief only." That word actually should be belief, according to the Koine Greek. So, again, the Bible just trying to tell mankind, faith and works together, trying to tell mankind, have faith in God. God can do anything. He will take care of His children. But mankind many times still believes in their own devices more so and thinks that God's not there for them. God doesn't care anymore. He does. Don't listen to that. Don't believe in that. James 2, 14 through 17. James 2, 14 through 17. We'll read that and then one more verse and then be finished. James 2, 14 through 17 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith," word belief, "but does not have works? Can belief save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' and you do not give them things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also belief by itself, faith, if it does not have works, is dead." The word is pistis, and it is actually the word for belief, again. The connotation, even the Greek, with the Greek handwriting, the Greek language there, if you know the Greek pretty well, you know that that is actually belief. But faith is essential to our salvation along with works, and that's very clear by James here. Again, he was dealing with this in the first century. This is not something that's new in our day. Faith only was a problem in the first century. He was dealing with this. That's exactly what he's talking about there and dealing with. So do we believe in the power of our God? Do we believe that God who made all things can do all things? Even Jesus Christ being the one who made all things can do all things. And He can indeed deliver us to heaven as He promised and give us those mansions. Do we believe that? Do we believe God is unlimited in His power? Job 36, 22 through 23. Let's go read Job. We don't touch Job very much. I've been meaning to get to Job with a lesson here soon. But Job chapter 36, and we're going to read verse 22 starting there. Or 36, Job 36, 22. It says there, "Behold, God is exalted by His power. Who teaches like Him? Who has assigned Him His way? Or who has done, or who has said, 'You have done wrong'?" And now the main passage that I would go to, after, again, all these friends have been arguing about what God's opinion is about this, not all Job's friends and also Job, complaining a little bit. Chapter 38 is when God finally answers and says, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who shut in the sea with doors, when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling band. When I fixed my limit for it, and set bars and doors. When I said, this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth, and the wicked be shaken out of it?'" And you could keep on reading from there, and I encourage you to. Excellent, amazing passage that humbles us all. Where were you, Job? Where were you, Chase? Where were you, Trish? Where were you, Trinity? Where were you, George? Where were you, Floyd? Where were we? Have faith in God. God's abilities. God, it's so funny here how he talks. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. It's funny how he talks there. Surely you know. If you're the Creator, surely you know how things work, Job. And so, have faith in God, no matter what happens. Job went through a horrible catastrophe. Horrible catastrophe, lost everything, just like what happened here. Daniel went through a horrible catastrophe, got thrown in the lion's den. And he needed to have faith. Job needed to have faith. Abraham needed to have faith. We need to have faith. Why don't we just have faith? Believe that God can not only exist, that He does, but that He will deliver us, that He is a rewarder, that He will take care of us, and we don't need to worry so much in this life. Because God's going to take care of us as Christians who are walking with Christ no matter what. And so believe in God. Believe in God's promises, His power. Believe that He's faithful always and forever. If there's any need tonight, for whatever reason, any among us who have any need for prayer, if you have a sin in your life, you need to make sure to get rid of that before you leave this place tonight. Please do allow us to pray with you, to ask for forgiveness of sins. If there is anyone watching who may not be a Christian, please understand the plan of salvation as the Bible has laid out. And belief is the first, or hearing is the first necessary thing. And you've heard the Word of God tonight. Hearing and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is what the Ethiopian eunuch had to do. If you believe with all your heart, you may. Repenting of your sins, the next step, or confessing as well, but repenting of your sins, being willing to repent of your sin, Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized. And then also confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, thereby confessing that He is God, thereby confessing that He indeed came, He died, He rose from the dead on the third day, and that He did establish the church, and that He is God. Everything He said was true. He was prophesied by the prophets. Confessing those things. And then, of course, being baptized into Christ, into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit's name, and the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit's authority, for remission of your sins and to be added to the kingdom of God. And where you find that is Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. Remaining faithful unto God, that you may never perish in your sin, whether the judgment day comes today or tomorrow, but that you may always have that amazing hope of heaven, whether or not we pass from this life. And Christians, I hope, if you leave this place tonight and you have a problem with believing in God and His rewards and His ability to take care of you, I hope that this lesson has helped you. And I hope that you go to passages like Abraham's. I hope that you go to passages like Moses. I hope you go to passages like Ruth. You go to passages like Rahab. And you see how those people had that amazing faith in God whenever all the odds were stacked against them. Because that's often how life comes at us. The odds are stacked against us sometimes. No matter how old you are, no matter where you're coming from, sometimes life is just that hard. The illnesses, the injuries, the people, the family problems, all these different things, work problems, really it's hard. But again, you look back on those accounts and have faith in God, no matter what. The odds were stacked against those people, those Bible characters, And they're stacked against us today, but God's going to deliver us just like He did them. Just be patient. Keep praying to God. Do not turn to sin. Do not turn to sin for temporary appeasement, for any type of, you know, gift or reward or anything like that. It's just going to lead to death. It's not going to serve you. It's not going to save you. Go to God. If there's any need tonight, then come to the front as we stand and sing to our God together.
I commune as bread.